Yeah, it's been good to be here. We don't try to make people cry; it just sort of happens. And you can always tell a church that's into ministry by Kleenex boxes. I think they're all gone; they used them all up. So it was, but I guess that's the. That's the purpose of it. I want to talk this morning about a subject that I think is pretty prominent in scriptures. If you look at Luke 4, Jesus announces why he came. Said Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, one of the worship songs we sang this morning was based on this scripture, Isaiah 61. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save or rescue his people." The thing Jesus is talking about here is not salvation. Salvation's a really, really good thing, isn't it? That's where it all starts. But, neither Jesus nor the other authors of Scripture talk very much about salvation. What do they talk about? Freedom. Talk about freedom. And Jesus is saying he came to set captives free. Which... He's certainly not denying the importance of coming to Christ in salvation. Certainly not. But I think he's looking at the aim of God is not just salvation, it's freedom. Now, if you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, you get to Galatians, and Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then, be as free people. Don't allow yourselves to become slaves again." And there's this contrast when the word servant is used in Scripture. It's the Greek word for slave. Again, the focus is on freedom, and I think that's the main focus of the New Testament. Now I want to give you a little American history lesson. That's be very practical for you, wouldn't it, to know a little bit about American history? This one has a point. We go back to January 1st, 1863. The American Civil War is going on, and Abraham Lincoln, the president, makes a proclamation. It has a big name, the Emancipation Proclamation, to set the slaves free. This is January 1st, 1863. Pretty important date, pretty important act. But you have to ask the question, were they free? There was still 2 years of bloody warfare going on. Until, I think it was April 9th of 1865, when the war was over. When did the slaves get free? Go ahead, tell me when. Was it in 1863, or wasn't it till 1865? Wasn't till 65, was it? It's kind of interesting. What they had legally, they didn't have experientially. And that's a very important principle, I think, for all of us. When we come to Christ, become believers, we are legally free. The enemy has been defeated in the big deal. But the question is, are we experientially free? Or is there a time lag as there was in the Civil War? Or worse yet, some people get saved and never get free. Never get free. As we travel from church to church, this is a message that everybody understands, just as you've understood it. I like to talk about people being in prisoner of war camps. Again, legally free, but actually no. Now, what we've been doing this week is to try and help you in a direction that your pastors have chosen for you, and that is to know what freedom is and how to get there. Because people don't know. And God gives gifts in a really strange way. He says, here's the gift, now work for it. That's what he said to Israel when he says, I'm giving you the land of Palestine, now fight for it. Oh. How many of you have ever given a Christmas gift like that? Here's the gift, now fight for it. It's really a strange thing about God. They own the land, but legally, but not experientially. Then in Matthew 28, he says, come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. And again, we know how to come to him in salvation, but often don't know how to come to him to get freedom. And I don't know why God lets it be so hard. Wouldn't it just be really cool if we accept Christ and immediately all of our problems are gone? I don't know why that is, why it is that God doesn't just snap his fingers and have it done. But that's the kind of situation we live in, and that's the kind of God we have. We have to work for our freedom. And I'm proud of you guys, because it looks like you're setting up a plan to help people get free. And a lot of you went through the training this past week, and yesterday we set you loose. And Pastor Sam says, he went around checking on you, see how many Kleenex there were. And some of you had a pretty big stack. We evaluate our ministry sessions. We have two Kleenex sessions. That's usually some uptight guy, you know. Then we have about 50 Kleenex sessions. You know, this is some young girl. And, you know, there's some older people that come, there's, 100 Kleenexes, snot and all, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, but they go away with a big smile on their face. Because they've gone beyond salvation into that second step. So we come to him, and yet we find that what is legally true is may not necessarily be experientially true. Now, salvation is the right first step. This will give us freedom to spend eternity with Jesus, a lot better than the other place. But a lot of people, because of their experience, they assume that it's not going to be so good here. So they got their eyes on eternity. It's kind of interesting. There's two Greek words for life. One of them refers to physical life, that bios. And then there's zoe, that refers to a meaningfulness of life. And that's the one that's used in John 3:16. That whoever gives himself, him or herself to Jesus in faith, gets this real meaningful life. It could be, instead of being translated eternal life, it could be and probably should be translated meaningful life that, yes, extends for eternity. So our eyes are not just on eternity. When does eternity start for you? Okay, well, you're going way back, but I'm thinking that real meaningful life starts when you come in faith to Christ, right? See, that's zoe. Yes, it's meaningful life, and it goes on for eternity with that meaningfulness. I've ministered to so many people that have been discouraged, and some that have given up on Christianity because they were promised that if they accepted Christ, everything would be fine. So they accept Christ, they turn around twice, and they got the same old problems. Right? How many of you have had that experience? Disappointment. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, all things have become new. But you turn around, I'm not going to do it again. I get dizzy. When were the slaves free? 1863 or 1865? Now, suppose Lincoln had declared them free in 1863 and the North had lost the war. That declaration would be worthless, wouldn't it? Now, fortunately, we've read the back of the book. We know who's going to win this war, right? So there's no chance of our side losing the war. But that freedom, it only comes when what is legally true is made experientially true. And I'm afraid that most of our churches don't know how to bring it about. Slaves can only be free if they claim their freedom. Now, it's a very interesting thing. A lot of slaves, they didn't want to claim their freedom. They were comfortable the way they were. They had good masters, and they begged their masters to keep them in slavery. Interesting, huh? This was their habit. This was what they were used to. And facing the responsibility of freedom was something they just couldn't handle. See, freedom involves some responsibility, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's the Galatians passage. So many slaves stayed where they were. They were technically free, but chose to stay. They preferred their old habits, their old associations. They were, saved, that's taken care of, but they didn't want to claim their freedom. And many of us do the same thing. Unfortunately, a lot of our Christian folks don't know that there is freedom. They know that there is salvation, but it's hard. And the blessings that they expect, they say, well, that's for heaven. We'll get all those blessings in heaven, but right now it's hard. We don't they don't know that there is freedom. Or what a lot of churches do, they equate salvation with freedom. I grew up in a church like this where, we really were focused on people getting saved, and that's the right thing. But we assumed that once they got saved, they were free. So as soon as we got one person saved, we go after another one. the idea of growing that person up, of that person growing in his or her relationship with Jesus Christ and really experiencing all that God has for us in our present life, that was outside of our thought patterns. So we stayed in captivity. We were ministering to a lady in Morocco one time. This is a missionary lady. She had been in depression, deep depression, for nearly a year. And she and her husband were going to be sent home by their mission because she just couldn't function. And she told us some very interesting things about her life when she was about 9 years old. She all of a sudden, she's in charge of the family. Now, that's pretty heavy stuff for a nine-year-old. Her mother was gone a lot. I think her mother had to work. And so when her mother was gone, then Lisa, this is her name, she was in charge. And from then on, she had this adult responsibility on her shoulders. And she's growing. She came to Christ somewhere along in the process. But that burden on her never left. She never felt like she could just be fun. It was as if she missed her whole childhood. Now that's not such an uncommon thing. Probably I won't do this, but probably if I asked you the question, any of you miss your childhood? There'd probably be several of you that. Just felt that adult pressure, adult responsibility, in your life, and you weren't free. Well, she was able to experience Jesus in her memories, and to give the heavy stuff to him, and she got free. But interesting thing, she didn't recognize freedom. She was free, but she didn't recognize it because she'd never had an experience of freedom. Her friends, she thought she was back in depression. Her friends had to say, "Lisa, this isn't depression. This is freedom." And she learned to accept it as freedom. But notice the freedom was so unfamiliar to her that she misinterpreted it. Interpreted it as another kind of depression. Well, she finally got onto it, and to this day, this was what, 20 years ago or something that we did this. To this day, she's been free, and it's been a marvelous story. Many are afraid of the risk. Maybe afraid to ask for ministry, for fear they might have a pile of Kleenex next to them. Yeah, it's a funny thing that often we gravitate towards the familiar, even if it is difficult and unfree, because that we know we would rather have the known dysfunction than to take a risk to move into something unknown. And I'm hoping and praying that you in this church will take advantage of this as you set up a program to help people get free, and that those of you that are struggling with stuff from your childhood and stuff that just won't go away and let you let you experience the freedom that God has for you, that you'll take advantage of this, even though there's a risk, because there's nothing like freedom. And Jesus says, he's come to set the captives free. That's his aim, and that's what he wants to do with you and with every one of you and with all of your friends. Now, There's a price to pay, because Jesus doesn't skirt stuff. He doesn't tell anybody to stuff things. There are some theological positions that say, he really wants us to suffer, because then we'll really, really experience his grace. He wants us to put up with this stuff that I call garbage, in our lives, because the contrast is so good, and this is a spiritual experience, and so on. I have a theological term for that: baloney. He wants us free. That doesn't mean that we'll never have any problems. It does mean that he'll be with us in every problem. And everything that happens to us, we can load on him. He's always there with his arms stretched out. Come to me, all of you that are carrying heavy loads. Had an interesting experience with a guy one time. I had this picture of him with a great big burden on his shoulders. And I said, would you like to give that burden to Jesus? He said, I can't. I said, why not? He says, because I'm holding the ropes. Oh. He saw himself with that big heavy box and ropes, and he's holding on to the ropes. And I said, well, why don't you let go of the ropes? He said, oh, could I do that? He didn't even know he could do that. He did, and Jesus took that big load off his shoulders, and everything was new for him from then on. So what is legally true needs to be experienced. And one of the things about that experience is Jesus says, go straight through the problem. Now, with regard to sin, he says, recognize that you've sinned, confess it, give it to me, it's done. You don't go around it, you don't go over it or under it, you got to go straight through it. And the same is true with emotional stuff. I've had people that just didn't, you know, they said, boy, you know, I really had a rough teenage years. I don't even want to go there. Well, you don't go there and you don't get free. But it's scary. I just, you know, I'm afraid I'll cry. Okay, go ahead. But Jesus cries with you. Oh, that's interesting. Jesus cries with you. Because as you were suffering, he was suffering too. He's on our side. And there's an enemy. And that enemy is pretty strongly invested in messing you up. But with Jesus, we can go straight through things. Now what kinds of things do we need to go through? Well, how about anger? I'll bet if we were honest and I asked for a show of hands, just about every hand would go up, right? And this past week, those of you that were in the seminar, we got to see some anger. This is a very, very common thing, especially for us guys, because we're only allowed one negative emotion. You gals, you're allowed a whole bunch of them. Yeah. And you can identify them. We're just a bunch of clods. We don't know how to identify things. But everything gets channeled into anger. If we're afraid, it comes out as anger. If we're ashamed, it comes out as anger. So a lot of what we call anger really is just a mask for something else. What about that anger? See, the enemy likes to keep us angry. And he likes to have us stuff it, because we stuff it, and then we're not so conscious of it, but it comes up, it bubbles up over and over again. And again, we're not free. What I like to ask is, how much of your life are you willing to give up to maintain your anger at this person? Some people want to get back at their parents. How much of your life are you willing to give up to get back at your parents? How much of your life are you willing to give up to get back at this person who abused you? Now, as Christians, we got the best deal in all of creation. We've got somebody to give our problems to. So he says, come to me. Give them to me. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Says, I'll get them for you. Oh, I had this lovely lady. She had had bad experience with a guy named Larry. And she just gritted her teeth and she said, I can never, 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 never forgive Larry. I said, what do you want to see happen? He said, I just want to see what's coming to him. He get him get what's coming to him. Oh, do you want what's coming to you? Said, oh, no, no, just Larry. Said, Jesus wants to take him off your shoulders. Says, Jesus will probably just forgive him. I said, well, that's a risk. But you know that if Jesus forgives him, it'll be on the same basis that he's forgiven you. Then I said, suppose, you know, where's Larry? She said, I don't know. I said, suppose he was right here. Could you get revenge on him? She said, no. Could Jesus get revenge on him? She said, well, I guess so. Well, why don't you just give him to Jesus? That's when she said, he'll probably just forgive him. She didn't want him forgiven. In fact, she wanted to recommend to Jesus what he should do to him. One lady said, yeah, could I tell Jesus what he should do to him? I said, no, you don't have that privilege. But see, he wants us to go straight through the thing. Do you hate him? Yeah. Then admit it. People pussyfoot around and they say, well, you know, I don't really hate him, but you know, I'm really down on him. I think you hate him. And finally they'll admit it. Yeah, I hate him. In fact, I said, you know, if he'd done this to me, I'd hate him. I think you got a right to hate him. You keep it, it'll kill you, but, you know, you've got a right to you've got a right to your anger and hatred after all the things that this person has done to you. But see, so the first step is first admitting, yeah, I do hate him. Yeah, I'm really, really angry at him. And then you go straight through it and you say, okay, Jesus, here's a burden that's too heavy for me and I'm tired of carrying it. So, take this person. So sometimes we picture a basket or a box or something like that, and I say, why don't you put your hatred into the box? Yeah. Okay. Now throw the person in after it. One person said, I don't want to throw a person in the box, so we'll make a room for him. We'll have the things in the box. We'll put the anger and the shame and all that in the box, but we'll put this person in a room. And I said, okay, that's fine. As long as you give it to Jesus. But you see, Jesus is there ready to take this stuff. Now, what does it take? Well, it takes admitting. It takes dealing with it honestly. It takes trusting Jesus. A lot of people really, really don't trust Jesus to get the revenge that they'd like to get. Say, I got to do it myself. Have you ever tried to get revenge on somebody? Most of the people I ask this question to, they say, yeah, I tried. I said, was it satisfactory? I said, no, it didn't work. So if it doesn't work when you try to get revenge on somebody, do you think it would work if Jesus did it? Okay. But see, once again, the promise is there. Jesus says, I'll take your stuff. If you'll admit it, if you'll give it to me, I'll take it. But trust me. Legally free, experientially in captivity. Two things like anger and shame and resentment and rejection and abandonment and lust and a couple of my books, I've got a big long list of things that that you can use to identify what it is that you need to give to Jesus, because he wants you saved and free, and that's what it's all about. And I hope and pray that you guys will get into this. Now there's the stuff we have to give him. We have stuff to give him out of our past. Your early years may have been difficult, or it may have been easy. Your teenage years were probably rocky. This is a function of Western societies. We've created adolescence and made it as difficult as possible for people to get through. People tell me, my parents didn't understand me. I say, did you understand you? They say, no. So, okay, if you didn't understand yourself, and you know, why are you down on your parents? Because they didn't. Well, they're my parents. They should understand me. Baloney. So we got those past things. Then there's present things to give him. Romantic relationships that don't turn out right. Maybe you didn't turn up for this thing that the church is sponsoring, Harry. Yeah. I mean, you might get in, you know, get arranged to marry somebody. That's good. Arranged marriage is a good deal. Yeah. We don't like people to do them now, so we have computers doing them. So. But a lot of people are really struggling with present problems. And then a lot of people are worried about the future, and there's plenty to worry about there too. But Jesus says again, come to me. Now, I'd like to have us do something. You're all sitting there very, very attentive. Anybody asleep? You know, wake them up. Have you ever really, really met Jesus? I wanna ask him to come and give each of you a hug. Would that be okay? And some of you have experienced this over and over again, and that's great. Then do it again. You may not have experienced it before, and if you're feeling guilty over something, that may be keeping Jesus away. See, he's willing to come, but are you willing to let him get close? He loves you. He cares for you. You've heard that 1,000 times. But he really does. And the thing that, one of the things that I think is really impressive is he's on our side. Ministered to a lady one time, she said, every time I think of Jesus, he's got a stick in his hand. She was brought up in a very legalistic form of Christianity. And for her, Jesus was the judge. He had a stick in his hand. And he was going to get her. She eventually let Jesus move in. And then she got to see the real Jesus. And she's free now. So let's close our eyes and let's invite Jesus to just come and minister to you. You know his love. I'd like you to feel his love. And if there's anything in the way, anything you can remember from your childhood, some of you have, in response to some childhood experiences, you've taken vows that you would never do something, or you would never be like someone. You can break those vows. You can say, I cancel them. I give them to Jesus. Some of you didn't like yourselves. I spent about 50 years not liking myself. But if you don't like yourself, guess who you're challenging? Whose estimation are you challenging? Because he says he not only likes you, he loves you. And I had to stop challenging his love for me. Say, okay, if Jesus is gonna love me, then I guess I better love myself. But let him come close, and let him put his arms around you and love you. He may talk to you, and you can talk to him. Some of you, maybe most of you, are going to need more help than you can get just this morning. And that's where Pastor Sam is. You can contact him and make an appointment. We've got a whole bunch of people now that have started to learn how to set captives free. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for caring, not just caring about us as persons, but caring about our problems too. We know that you have made us legally free. But Lord, if we're not experiencing that freedom, would you help us to go to someone, or to work alone with you, or to get involved in this new inner healing program, so that with you we can go straight through the problems that are holding us back, so that we can gain the freedom, gain the inheritance that you've given us. But right now, Lord, do hug your people, your princes and princesses, and let us feel your love. We bless you for this, Lord. We bless you for your care and concern. And we want that freedom that you promised. We pray in your name.